Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This know also, that in the last days, perilous, that means fierce, that means hard to deal with, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded. And I want to talk about lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You may be seated. There are some things that the church needs to be aware of. You've all heard this statement. Let me repeat it. A boat is a safe place to be in the water, in the ocean. But if the ocean is in the boat is not a safe place to be. The church is a safe place to be in this world. But if the world gets in the church,
amen,
we're doomed. It's not a safe place. We have got to stand at the doors of the church. We've got to watch the cracks in the windows and under the doors in our homes. And we have got to keep pleasures under control. Hello?
Amen.
Amen. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You bring a child into this world, and that child, in a few short months, is inundated, deluged with toys. I mean, kids today have more toys than they can handle. Toys, toys, toys. Do you ever go to somebody's home and see a child from an average family bring out a toy box? I mean, you can't hardly walk across the floor without stumbling and getting hurt. Toys everywhere. They have special rooms for children full of toys because parents get tired of picking up all the toys. And oh, that's not enough for their children, so they have to get a big color TV set and set their children in front of the color TV set so they can watch all of these funny things going on. Fun, fun, fun. Let's have more fun. The world wants to have fun. We're so fun hungry that we're drunk on it. Fun. We got to have fun. What are you going to do tonight after church? Oh, we're going to go out and we're going to have some fun. What are you going to do after school? We're going to have some fun. Oh, I love to go over to Junior's house because we have so much fun over there. Oh, I love to be with so-and-so because I always have so much fun when I'm with them. I love to go to Valley Fair because, oh, we have fun. I love to go to Great America because we have fun. We got to watch this fun business and this pleasure business, lest we become lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And now what comes along is all these video games. And it's not enough to go to the department store and walk in the door. And I'll tell you, I've seen some parents, a pocket full of quarters was their salvation. If they wouldn't have had a pocket full of quarters to tranquilize those kids that were with them, they would have made a scene on the spot. Ah, ah, I want to play. And you see them dragged, they're going to be arrested for child abuse. Dragging their kids away from those fun things. Don't do it. I mean, that's child abuse. You better come to the mall with a pocket full of quarters so that your children won't scream. So you can fill them up. Satiate them with fun, fun, fun. We've got to have fun. Toys, TV, video for our children. Oh, teach them all the games. Oh, don't give them an open Bible. No, don't have a Bible study with them. Just let them have fun. We got to have more fun. Then the child grows up and goes off to school. He gets to school and he's not ready for school because that's work. And he's not ready for work, so he skips school. Then he becomes a high school dropout. Then he becomes maybe a menace to society in some cases. He goes to school and they give him an assignment. He says, this is work. I don't want to work. I want to have fun. I want to play. So let's skip school and let's borrow somebody's car with the keys in it. And let's go do something. Let's have fun. Let's go to, I said, Junior's house. Let's go over there and have fun. They come home. What did you do today, son? What did you do today, daughter? Oh, we had fun. What'd you learn? Well, we didn't learn anything, but we sure had fun. We didn't do anything constructive, but did we ever have fun? Oh, we love to have fun. I see a lot of kids today that can't sit still. Yeah. I see parents bat them alongside the head once in a while.
Right.
Boy, it's a good thing a social worker doesn't see people do that.
Yeah.
They'd be called on the carpet for that. But kids can't sit still today. I want to do something, mother. I want to do something. I think it'd be good for parents to sit their children down once in a while and have a quiet time with them. And read them a good Bible story. Tell them something about Jesus. And teach them how to sit still. So that when they come to church, they don't have to go to the potty 7 times in every service.
Amen. Amen.
They can sit still through a church service. Pray for your children. And help your children and teach your children. And the result of all of this is we're having high school graduates graduate from good high schools today that can't read. They can't write. They're functionally illiterate. They can't do a composition. They don't even know how to study. They can't sit still long enough. We're too used to a video going. We're too used to a TV going. We're too used to having fun.
Amen.
Fun, fun, fun. Let's have more fun. And then they get a little older and they have to get out in the real world and get a job. Man, they stay out one night and they have so much fun. They get up in the morning, tired, and they call in on their job and say, I'm sick. Uh-huh. I've seen it happen. The sad thing is I've seen Christians do it. Stay up too late one night and call in sick the next day. I've seen people call in sick and go shopping. I've seen people call in sick and go out and have fun that day. They're sick, all right. They're sick of working. They want to have some more fun. Fun, fun, fun. That's the world we live in today. That's the generation we're warned about. Know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. People are going to be looking for fun, fun, fun. All I want is fun.
Right. Amen.
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 Then they get old enough to want to get married. And when that girl looks for a boy, she's not looking for a boy who's got a job. She's not looking for a boy who's got some money or will support her or a boy that can handle money. She goes out looking for a husband. You know what she's looking for? Somebody that she can have fun with. I don't care if he's got any money, just so he's tall, dark, and handsome. Just so he's got money in his pocket tonight. Just so we can have some fun.
Right.
And they get in the backseat of an automobile and have fun. And then society pays an awful price and the church is embarrassed, etc., etc., and on the story goes, because we have been brought up on a diet of fun, 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 pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. The man looking for a girl, he doesn't want to know if she can cook or sew. He wants to know if she can kiss and neck. I want to have fun. We'll eat later. We'll sew the clothes later. Just let me have fun. I'll tell you a good place to find a girl. In Proverbs chapter 31.
Amen.
Who can find a virtuous woman?
Amen.
For her price is far above rubies.
Yes.
Listen, boy, listen, girl, when you go looking for a mate, don't go looking for somebody that you can just have fun with, because there's more to life than having fun.
Amen.
And I'd like to say, young people tonight, I love you, and I'm preaching to save you from hell. I'm preaching to save you from heartache. I'm preaching to save you from divorce. I'm preaching to save you from family breakdown. Amen. I know what I'm saying tonight. We're preaching to spare you. I have enough history behind me. I've had enough experiences with people. I have enough memories of young people who wouldn't listen to this kind of preaching. They went out and did their own thing. And today their marriages are broken up. Their lives are in disarray. They are sad. They're sorry that they had so much fun when they were young. Please hear me, young lady. Please hear me, young man. Another day is coming. Another situation will arise. Circumstances may change. You can't find that mate for life. And all of a sudden, we're having revival in the church. The Holy Ghost is falling. And a new family moves into the church. And a handsome young man stands up and gives a testimony. And everybody's weeping because he loves God so much. He stands up and he says, I have never been immoral, and I thank God for keeping me pure. Oh, Timothy, Paul said, keep thyself pure. That's not a suggestion. Paul was commanding Timothy to keep himself pure. So this handsome man comes in, and the girl looks at that man and says, he's the one. He's the one I've been dreaming of. He's the one I see in my visions. He's the one I want to marry. You better get ready to marry him now. You better keep yourself clean now. Because when you meet the boy of your dreams, he may say, I want a virgin. And if you're not, he doesn't want you. You are rejected. Rejected. By the very man that you had been praying for, dreaming of, and hoping for, he rejects you. He interviews you because you're interested in him. He says, I want to talk to your mother. I want to talk to your dad. Now this guy's wise, isn't he?
Sure.
He's not just going up to the girl and saying, hey, let's go swinging tonight. Let's go out and have some fun. He doesn't say that. He's serious about life. He was brought up right. He was brought up to be sober and serious and sincere. And so he says, yes, I'm interested in marrying you. Yes, I'm interested in you for my girlfriend. You're beautiful. I could fall in love with you easily, but I have some preliminary questions to ask before we go any further. And I want to talk to your dad and mother. Because when I talk to them, I'll learn more about your nature. You see, I don't want to marry a moody girl. I don't want to marry a girl that gets up in the morning with her face down on the ground, muddy grubs. I don't want to marry a girl that's happy one day and sad the next. I want a girl that's steady and certain and sure. How about it, Dad, Mom? How is your daughter? I'm really interested in her. She's a beautiful girl. I'm really interested in her. Well, to tell you the truth, son, she's a little on the moody side. Then he asks another question. I don't want a rebellious girl for my wife. How about it, Dad, Mom? Does this girl mind you? Does she obey you? Does she keep your orders? Well, to tell you the truth. And the guy cries and he says, honey, I really wanted to strike a friendship up with you, but I'm sorry, I have to reject you. You're not a virgin, you're moody, and you're rebellious. I must continue my search. Or, he says, I want to talk to your pastor because I want to marry a Christian, a real, genuine Christian. And your pastor knows how many times you testify in church. Your pastor knows if you came to pre-service prayer. Your pastor knows if you're at the altar. I want to talk to your pastor before we carry this relationship on any further. I want a girl who loves holiness, and your pastor will tell me. If you were one of those girls that rebelliously did things against the preaching and the teaching of the church. The underlying word is, honey, I want a girl that loves Jesus. I got to talk to your pastor. Folks, we're living in a pleasure-mad society. People have developed a habit of having fun. People are living for a good time. They're living for fun. But I want to tell you, this generation is missing it. If they're not here tonight, they're missing it. If they're not in a Pentecostal church tonight that's worshiping God in spirit and in truth, they're missing it. If they're out on some dance floor tonight, they're missing it. If they've stolen a car and they're just driving to have fun, they're missing it. You and I are the ones that are having fun. We're having pleasure tonight. We're the ones that are having a good time. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You know what we want? Farmers put in a lot of hours. I used to put in 55 hours a week. Beside that, go every night to a revival and sing for Brother Richard S. Davis, former pastor of this church, to Wausau. I got out of work. My wife was there to pick me up. I slid in one end of the bathtub and out the other. Cleaned up, ate lunch in the car, took a nap in the car, drove over there, sang, felt the presence and power and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Stayed for the whole service, came back, up to work, early in the morning, back at night. Now you know what we want? We're tired of 40-hour weeks. We want four-day weeks. And we want 30 hours a week or 35 hours a week. You know the unions have pushed for that in the past few years, so many years. But you know something? We're having too much fun. Amen. When it infringes on time at the altar.
Amen.
Saints of God, teach your children. Help your children. Encourage your children to come to the altar and get serious with God. Hannah had a son, Samuel. He got serious with God. Just a little boy, and he heard the voice of God. Eli taught him to say, "It's me, Lord. I hear you, Lord. Speak, my Lord. Amen." I'll tell you, we're having too much fun when we don't have time to read our Bibles. We're having too much fun. We might even be having too much fun on Sunday afternoon and we can't get to pre-service prayer Sunday night on time. We're having too much fun when it infringes on our witnessing and seeking the lost. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We're having too much fun when we can't have it all on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, but we have to let our fun infringe on Sunday. Let me take a little time out here and talk to you about something that's burning. Adam Clark, a natural genius and a good Bible commentator, said these words: "A man who does not work 6 days a week is as guilty as one who does not keep the Sabbath holy." Now these are the old timers talking, back in the 1600s and 1700s. This is how they felt about it. You see how things have slipped and deteriorated since those years? We are a pleasure mad, pleasure crazy, seeking people. We just have to have more fun. I want to have more fun. Listen to him. Here's Adam Clark's comment on the fourth commandment. "As this was the most ancient institution, God calls him to remember it. As if he had said, 'Do not forget that when I had finished my creation, I instituted the Sabbath, and remember why I did so and for what purposes.' The word Sabbath signifies rest or cessation from labor, and the sanctification of the seventh day is commanded as having something representative in it, and so indeed it was, for it typifies the rest which remains for the people of God, and in this light it evidently appears to have been understood by the apostle, because this commandment has not been particularly mentioned in the New Testament as a moral precept binding on all. Therefore, some have presumptuously inferred that there is no Sabbath under the Christian dispensation. The truth is, the Sabbath is considered as a type. All types are full force till the thing signified by them takes place, but the thing signified by the Sabbath is that rest and glory which remains for the people of God. Therefore, the moral obligation of the Sabbath must continue till time be swallowed up in eternity. 6 days shalt thou labor. Therefore, he who idles away time on any of the 6 days is as guilty before God as he who works on the Sabbath. No work should be done on the Sabbath that can be done on the preceding days or can be deferred to the succeeding ones. Works of absolute necessity and mercy are alone accepted. He who works by his servants or cattle is equally guilty as if he worked himself. Hiring out horses?" Now they didn't have all the pleasure things that we have today. So he says, "Hiring out horses and so forth for pleasure or business, going on journeys, paying worldly visits, or taking jaunts on the Lord's day are breaches of God's law. The whole of it should be devoted to the rest of the body and the improvement of the mind. God says he has hallowed it. He has made it sacred and set it apart for the above purposes. It is therefore the most proper day for public religious services." Wouldn't a lot of people like to hang that man? Wouldn't a lot of Christian churches that don't even have church on Sunday night or Wednesday night, wouldn't they like to just take that guy out and hang him? Oh, they don't like that. But let's just talk about Sunday for a minute. The day that God has set apart for for his people to do nothing but worship him. Worship him. It's not a day for sports, folks. If you want sports, have it on Saturday or Monday through Friday, but not on Sunday. You see, the world has no respect for the church of the living God. And she'll just go right ahead and schedule her services, ignoring yours. And say, hey, we're putting you to the test. You either love God or you love sports the most. Who do you love the most? Are you a lover of pleasure more than the lover of God? You come to church Sunday morning and watch your watch so that you can get out and get back to the ball game? The world has no respect for the church. Somebody says to me, what's wrong with sports? Well, what's wrong with taking a bath? But how many of you take a bath on your front sidewalk? Same thing. What's wrong with sports? Nothing. Except on Sunday. What's wrong with exercise? Nothing. Except if you make a lifestyle out of it. It only profits for this life, you know. Oh, 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 oh. Strong preachers make strong saints.
Amen.
Amen. There's a time and a place for exercise, that kind of exercise, and it's not on Sunday. Deer hunting? What's wrong with deer hunting? Nothing. Except on Sunday.
Yeah.
You don't belong out in the woods deer hunting on Sunday.
Yeah.
You belong in church.
Yeah.
Reading your Bible, praying with your kids. Yeah. How many Christians today spend too much time with their kids? I don't know of a one. Excuse me. I'll tell you what's wrong with sports. You make a dope taker your hero. You make a beer guzzling, God cursing athlete your hero. That's what's wrong with him. Boy, I'll tell you, if I had sons and they put pictures of ball players on the wall, I'd have them study the social lives of those ball players, those athletes, and I'd wrap those things up in their face and burn them before their eyes and say, I don't want any devil-possessed person on your wall in this house. I'll tell you what's wrong with sports when it dominates conversation. When people come to church sharing sports scores. Oh, that's no way to walk into the house of God. I was glad when the Packers won the game. I was glad when the Brewers got so drunk on Milwaukee beer. Huh? What in the world are we Christians doing? Sitting there cheering on somebody who can throw a ball and he just raped the woman. And we're cheering him. Are we crazy? What's gone wrong with Christians today? Where's our religion? What's happened to our love for God and respect for the things of God? I'll tell you what's wrong with sports when ungodly players are cheered. That's what's wrong with sports. Do you know who you're cheering? Do you know the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the athletic ability of a man? That's what the Bible says. God takes no pleasure whatsoever in it. And God's having no pleasure, and I'm sitting there in a stadium or on a watching a TV set, and I'm clapping and I'm roaring and I'm jumping up and I'm cheering for my team, and God has no pleasure in it, none whatsoever. God has no pleasure in the athletic ability of a man, the Bible says. You want to please God? Here's the place to please God. You want to please God? Here's the place to please God. You want to please God? Get down on those knees. Get that book open. Go tell somebody about Jesus. You want to please God? Lift those hands and worship Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know why I'm not afraid to preach like this? Because I'm right. I'm 100% right. I know I'm right. Because I know God. Amen. Sports is a subtle intrusion into our lives when it infringes on our day of worship.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Sports is practicing bold aggression against religion. These are my strong words. Christian radio. And now, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have the ball game. What's Christian about a ball game? Nothing. Christian ball games are like Christian beer.
Yeah.
I don't care if anybody likes me, just so God loves me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise God.
I'll tell you what sports wants to do. It wants to creep into Pentecostal churches. We got churches today that are making the mistake of introducing sports, organized sports I'm talking about, into their church services. And deceived parents involve their children in sports today, falsely believing that little league will mold big character in their offspring. You know what it'll mold in them? A love for that sport. When they get older, they're going to say, bye, church. I've seen it happen. Do you want to listen to the voice of experience tonight, or you want to try it for yourself? God have mercy. I have a tape of Sharon McClellar's testimony. And on that testimony, Brother Nathaniel Urshan is talking about James Kilgore and James Kilgore's confession. And I quote, taking a long turn when he had sports in the church. Since when does the church promote sports? What does church and religion and God and the Bible have to do with sports? Nothing, folks. Absolutely nothing. You can get your concordance out and you won't find the Chicago Cubs in the Bible. They're not there. They're not there. Don't waste your time on sports. Waste your time on Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It'll last forever. Now, remember, I'm not talking against playing a ball game or you and me throwing a ball to each other or batting a ball or something like that. I'm talking to parents and young people alike. Look out. It's trying to creep into your life and it's trying to get you the ultimate. The ulterior motive is to get you out of church. And I love you enough to tell you what I think. And I've been around long enough to know what I'm talking about. Blue Law history, stores to open on Sabbath. Here's how subtle it is. I don't want to read the whole article, but this is only 8 months ago, December 1990. Less than 8 months, really, the date here. It says here, department store manager John Saucier says he transferred from New Hampshire, to Maine so he could get away from having to open for business on Sundays. But a blue law that kept large stores in Maine from opening on the Sabbath passes into history this weekend. That's gone. Listen to how many states are left of the blue law. For Saucier, it will be business as usual on Sunday, just like it is in every other state except North Dakota. Saucier, manager of service merchandise in Augusta, Maine, sees the Sunday sales law approved by voters as more of a convenience for consumers than a boon for business. Other retail officials agree, but most, knowing that their competitors will be open Sunday, will be ready too. He says, I think they'll wade into it, said Saucier. I think it'll be a gradual thing. Isn't that the way it is? No one knew what to expect when Massachusetts lifted its Sunday laws ban a few years ago. My expectation is that at first, those who resisted the change will not shop Sundays, but as time goes on, they will.
That's right.
Isn't the devil smart? Isn't he smart? No, that's all right. You don't have to shop on Sunday, but you will be. You will be. You don't have to play ball on Sunday, but you will be. You will be. Because he's got his ugly claws into you, and that's what he wants to do. Okay. So, there are no... Well, let's see. Rennie, a leading opponent of the blue law change, said, competition and consumer demand are the only reasons. Competition and consumer demand are the only reasons. Well, folks, I don't want to harangue on this all night. I just want you to know how this pastor feels. In rapture time, if you don't make it,
Jesus.
Just remember what I said.
Right.
It might come back to you.
Amen.
If you get hung up on it, and if you're in a stadium instead of a church.
Amen.
On Sunday. Why in the world should the church have to reschedule its services so the ball game can go on.
Right. Amen.
If Christians were all over America would have stuck together through the years, they would have defeated that thing.
That's right.
Amen. But they didn't. And churches are falling for it and falling apart over it, and I'm not going to fall for it, and I'm not going to fall apart over it. Praise the Lord. How many dare clap their hands on the Lord? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I have a habit of going through cemeteries. Whenever I see a cemetery, I'm drawn to it. You may think that's something morbid in my nature. No, it's not. The Bible says our days are 70. And David said, teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts to wisdom. And so I especially ride my bicycle up to Lakeview Cemetery because my dad's buried there, and my mother's buried there, and my brother's buried there, and I have buried probably scores of other people in that cemetery as a pastor. But as I roam the cemetery sometime, I look at some of these epitaphs, and I'm moved. Sometimes I'm moved to tears of sorrow for the person underground, and sometimes tears of joy. Amen. Now, I've seen epitaphs over there with a fish on it. A fish on your gravestone. Or an animal. Or a golf course. And people say, I've had people say to me, well, Brother Tamber, there will be golf in heaven, won't there? And I say, ain't heard nothing about it yet. Don't know anything about that. No, no, there won't be any golf in heaven. I don't know if I want to go there. You know what? People are so accustomed to fun on earth. Fun, 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 fun. Give me fun. Oh, I'll tell you, I look at my dad's gravestone. I love the epitaph he put on the Philippians 1:21. To me to live is Christ. He didn't say to me to live is fun. To me to live is earthly pleasures. He said to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To live in fun and pleasure in this life, you're going to have to write after it to die in vain. Then I look at my brother's grave, and it's from Nahum chapter 1, and it says, the Lord knoweth them that put their trust in him. Praise the Lord. And then my wife and I had an old neighbor, and we lived up on Lover Street, and I go down 3 steps out from my dad's grave and 100 steps down. And there's another grave. I've walked it so many times, I count the steps. And there's another grave there. In fact, there's 2 graves there. There's a lady who waited many years to get a husband. He was 15 years younger than her, I believe, and she married him, and he died. The young one died, and she put on his gravestone, rejoice in the Lord always.
Yes.
Oh, man, I look at that, and I just want to weep. And then I look at the next stone that she had prepared for herself, and she just died last year. And on her grave it said, and she lived 35 years single, and it said on her grave, and again I say rejoice.
Praise the Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord.
Amen.
She didn't live. She didn't live looking for fun and pleasure in life. Amen. She said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Amen. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13 is one of my favorite scriptures. And I said this one time to a preacher, believe it or not. I said, Revelation 14, 13, if you want to look it up. One of my favorite verses, right? Right almost in the middle of the book of Revelation. Just a beautiful verse of scripture. I said, you know, brother, that Jesus calls death a beatitude. He made a beatitude out of death. He thought I was kidding. I said, no, I'm not kidding. He made a beatitude out of death. He said, blessed are the dead. What? Okay. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Now people are trying to rewrite that today. You know, we have these modern translations. We have these modern versions and perversions. Well, I'm surprised that somebody hasn't written it like this. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their fun. That they may rest from their earthly pleasures. They got so tired having fun that now they're going to heaven. Everybody thinks they're going to heaven, you know. They don't know better. And it does. It doesn't say that they may rest from their fun. It doesn't say that they may rest from their labors, from their pleasure. No, it says they may rest from their labor, laboring in his vineyard. Didn't Jesus say, pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest? Praise the Lord. Oh, let me turn to 2 Corinthians a moment here. Paul tells about his trip to heaven, what he saw there, what he heard there, and he said, it's not lawful for a man to utter such things. And that word lawful means possible. It's just not possible for a man to utter these things. And then he starts talking about how he received such an abundance of revelations. God had to give him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him, lest he should be exalted above measure. He said, for this thing besought I the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen to this. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in infirmities. My fellow saint, have you come to the place yet tonight where you take pleasure in infirmities? It's not the ball game. It's not the valley fair. It's not the boat ride. It's not the Sunday afternoon jaunt anymore. You take pleasure in infirmities. You're not afraid to have confidence and rejoicing of the hope unto the end. And you go out and you start witnessing to somebody. Somebody beats up on you. Somebody slaps a tomato in your face and throws a rotten egg at you. Oh, and you go away glorying in it, rejoicing and praising God that you are counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Have we arrived yet, or are we still wanting to have more fun? More fun, more fun, more fun, more fun in the world. Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. This is serious stuff, isn't it? In reproaches. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities. I take pleasure in persecutions. I take pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. Wow. What a man. But that's not the Bible we go by. We go by the fun Bible. We go by the pleasure Bible. Get off my back, Paul. Well, you might as well say, get off my case, Jesus. Because he said, take up your fun and follow me. Put that video game on your back and follow me. No. Amen. Take up your cross and follow me.
Amen.
How many want to go to heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you, the way to heaven is the road to Calvary. It's not the road to the pleasure house, the county fair, or whatever. Oh, that we could find pleasure at his right hand.
Yes.
Amen. I just read about Paul's pleasure. Paul's pleasure. And so I think Jesus is saying to men like Paul, write it down. Write it down. He's going to rest from his labors. He's going to rest from his labors. I don't know if there's any rest for all the fun lovers that we have today. I don't know about that. I don't know about that at all. Psalm 16:11, David in the Spirit cried, thou wilt show me the path of life. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Let me tell you something about the path of life. The path of life leads to the Garden of Gethsemane, where you fall down on your face several times and you sweat and you pray through. The path of life leads to Gethsemane, where you make a decision. Yes, the scriptures must be fulfilled. Yes, I will live. I will die for the Lord. And then the path of life, after you get up from Gethsemane, leads to Calvary. And you go to Calvary. Brother, and when you've been to Calvary, you can say with the Apostle Paul, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Hallelujah. None of this chaff. None of this garbage, none of the world's pleasures to hold me. I don't think Pentecostals have heard a lot of preaching like this lately. Thou wilt show me the path of life. Gethsemane, Calvary, resurrected by the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures. Honey, I see you here after most everybody's gone home, sitting there, head raised toward heaven, fingers gliding over those keys, tears in your eyes, the anointing of the Holy Ghost emanating out from you and pervading this place.
Amen.
And some of you sit here and bask it in and love it. At his right hand are pleasures forever. Hallelujah. I'd rather be in the presence of God 5 minutes and take in 5 million ball games or 5 million rides here and there and have fun. Hallelujah. Give me the presence of Jesus. You sit out there and let my wife play and weep at the organ and sing under the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Preparing my soul for eternity. Enhancing my eternity. Praise the Lord. You know, excuse me, folks. But I get scared sometimes. I've been to Pentecostal churches where the worship is calisthenics, recreational.
Yeah. Yeah.
The worship is a lot of fun. I followed some people into a Pentecost service one time. The music was drifting out of the tabernacle. And I couldn't hear the words. My wife couldn't hear the words. But I watched a couple in front of us, and they were going right to the beat before they could even hear the words. It scared me. It scared me. And I've been to Pentecostal churches where the beat is the thing, where the leap is the thing, where the run is the thing, and where the shout and the clap is the only thing.
Amen.
Do you want to know the highest form of worship is when you are prostrate?
Yes, amen.
Prostrate on the floor before your God.
Amen.
I'm not saying that we shouldn't clap and run. I love it. I can't stop weeping. I'm so happy. There's some business we got to do down on our faces before God.
Amen.
And Mary, who washed his feet with her tears, chose that good part which will never be taken away from her.
Amen.
I don't care if the Green Bay Packers ever win another game. That doesn't make any difference to me. Jesus Christ won every fight he ever fought. He's not a loser, and I'm on his team. I'm on his side. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. I thank God for the balance of worship we have here at Pentecostal Assembly. I have warned this church, I have pleaded with this church. If Sister So-and-so runs around the church and her skirt falls off, no laughing. Just get it back on. Somebody's hair comes down, no laughing. When people get together after a worship service in a Pentecostal church where we have been intimate in the presence of God,
amen,
and then somebody makes remarks about how somebody worships,
yes,
I get sick to my stomach.
Amen.
I get scared.
Amen. Amen.
This is between you and God.
Amen.
And that's why some of us are afraid to worship. We're afraid of what somebody else might say about us if we happen to roll on the floor and do a somersault.
Amen.
Hey, chandelier, because we're so full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Life.
Amen.
Listen, you go ahead and help yourself in this church. I'll defend you. I'll defend you. Worship God. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the
Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Listen, austere warning. You have lived in pleasure on the earth. Dives? Rich man? Pass me some more sirloin.
Give me another drink. Fill it up again. I want the good stuff.
Most expensive. Oh, who's that?
That's Lazarus.
Why, sure, the dogs are licking his sores. That's old Lazarus. He's destitute. He doesn't have anything. Here, throw him some crumbs. Here, Lazarus! They both die. One goes to heaven, one goes to hell. And the man in hell, the rich man, the man who lived in pleasure on the earth, said, Father Abraham! And Abraham said, Son, remember. Remember on the earth, you lived in pleasure. You had your fun, all you wanted. You lived in pleasure on the earth and you were wanting. And now the tables are turned. Now Lazarus is rich. Lazarus is having quote unquote fun. Lazarus is having the pleasure now, and you are tormented in those flames forever and ever, and it'll never change. Son, remember. Paul wrote, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas, remember, you chose not to continue with that missionary to the Gentiles. You chose the world. Son, Demas, remember. Now Paul is comforted. The one who took the beatings on his back, the one who was whipped, the one who was shipwrecked, the one who was stoned and left for dead, the one who suffered so much, now he's comforted. I want to be in that elite group. I want to be in the new Hebrews chapter 11. Hallelujah. I want to be an overcomer. I want to be victorious. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. What are we going to do about all this? What are we going to do about all this? I'll tell you what, Matthew 3:11 says, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. There cometh one after me who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Two more words. Anybody know what that
means?
Fire. And fire. I think some of us forgot about the fire. We've been baptized with the Holy Ghost and ignored the fire. He talks about the chaff and the wheat. Paul talks about wood, hay, and stubble. He talks about gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's all going to be tried by fire. Let me suggest something to you. We can take it to the fire now. We can have our chaff burned out now. We can have our wood, hay, stubble burned away now. And we can come forth as gold tried in the fire. Praise the Lord and be ready for that glorious day. Hallelujah! When Jesus comes, chaff's going to burn on judgment day. The tares are going to be pulled out on judgment day. There's going to be a separation made on judgment day. Why don't we kneel and pray tonight? Why don't we say, oh Lord, send the fire right now. Oh Lord, burn up the dross and the chaff in my life. Burn all the worldly fun and pleasures out of my life, Lord Jesus. Somebody said, all work and no play makes Jack a dull boy. Have you ever thought of what Jack would be if he was all play and no work? We got all kinds of Jacks in jail today. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Amen. Shall we stand?